As always, thanks for listening in today to our Friday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we will be continuing our study in Exodus. So let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
So to say that, well, you know, this kid's going to be born and then I'm going to give up for adoption. It's going to go from one foster system to another because there's nobody who wants this child. That's not true. Foster system is more difficult when the child is older and they get into the foster system. That's where it's difficult. But for babies, no. There's a line of people waiting to be able to take care of that baby. Now, because the pro-choice side is really losing this argument, there's a couple of arguments out there that this is what you have to do in order to make yourself feel better that I did the right thing. Well, when you're in Christ Jesus, you can admit that you did the wrong thing and know that you're forgiven and God's going to take care of that and he can move with you from then on and give you a very prosperous and glorious life in Christ Jesus. Okay. But I've heard it been said quite often that abortion is actually merciful. And the reason it's merciful is because the child will grow up and experience poverty or abuse or neglect if I have this child, because I myself is destitute. And so it's only going to make the child's life even that more challenging. So then abortion is justified as an act of compassion or mercy. It's for the child's own good, because it's just going to grow up in a horrible, horrible situation. Interesting. The same argument can be made with toddlers that are in a poor environment, that don't have a father, whose mother might be a prostitute, that is out there living in squalor. Should we kill that toddler because they live in such a terrible environment? I would say no. Nobody knows what the future holds. We don't know that. We don't kill toddlers from unfit homes or with abusive fathers. We could put them in foster care. We don't kill toddlers with conditions like Down syndrome or spina bifida or anything like that. They are human beings, and they have value. Amen. Philosopher Christopher Cazor says this: intentionally inflicting an actual present greater harm, such as taking someone's life, cannot be justified in order to prevent possible future lesser harms. It doesn't make any sense. The mercy argument fails to justify abortion. It relies on false assumption. It assumes that children born into less than ideal circumstances will experience greater hardships. Thus, their lives are not worth living. That's a terrible argument. Absolute terrible argument. And it shows that you think you know the future and what's better. Interesting thing is, many abortion supporters made this assumption when they argued for the legalization of abortion, that it would actually reduce the incident of child abuse. But child abuse actually went up after the legalization of abortion here in the United States. So that argument fails on so many different ways. And because of that, they have to be coming up with more and more hypothetical scenarios. And they're called thought arguments. Hey, we got to think this through. And here's another situation. Here's another hypothetical. Here's another hypothetical. And that falls flat. So here's another hypothetical. And now we have to come up with this ridiculous hypothetical. And this is one that is on pro-choice advocate websites. It says you got to use this for your pro-life friends, and it absolutely decimates them. And so I read this, and I go, this is the dumbest thing I've ever. So this is called the embryo rescue case. And it goes like this. Imagine that a fertility clinic is on fire. You can rescue either a five-year-old child or a canister containing a large number of frozen human embryos. But you cannot rescue both. whom do you save? If you save the five-year-old child, then you do not think the embryos have equal value. As a matter of fact, one five-year-old child is worth more than a canister of embryos. Thus, this means people don't really think human embryos have equal value, or they do not think human embryos are really equal to a person outside the womb. So pro-life advocates are hypocrites for pretending otherwise. Okay, a couple things. When you first read that, you go, okay, how would I answer that? You know, but it has several flaws to it. Okay, for one, the scenario doesn't involve intentional killing. You're trying to save something. It's not a fair comparison. Trying to save, you're trying to kill. Big difference there. The hypothetical is a dilemma about whom to save when not everyone can be saved. That's the hypothetical, okay? Whom to save when not everyone can be saved. And there's a lot of factors that are put into play with this. And just because you choose one over the other doesn't mean that one has greater value than the other. It doesn't mean the other doesn't matter. What it means is that to you, something matters more. That's all that means. It doesn't mean that the others have lesser value. It just, to you, one had more value, and there's usually reasons for that. There's usually reasons for that. Think about family relationships, okay? Think about family relationships. The same hypothetical could be said of a man confronted with the choice of saving either his daughter or five neighborhood boys. Who's he going to save? He's going to save his daughter because that's his daughter. That's why he's going to do it. If one of those neighborhood boys was his boy, and what? Then he would have gone after that one to save. It has to do with relationships, is what that has to do with, relationships. Consider another factor. A firefighter might opt to save a screaming nurse who would suffer horrifically in a hospital fire rather than a comatose patient who would not. Is the comatose patient a human being? Is the nurse a human being? Yes. Do they have equal value? They do. But he had to make a choice. He had to make a choice. Firefighter might choose one healthy toddler over 10 terminally ill patients who aren't going to survive anyway in the hospital. Do they still have value? Yes, they are. Here's the problem with the embryo scenario and why saving a five-year-old child really is the right choice. The five-year-old child has a greater chance of survival if I save him or her than the embryo case, because those are frozen embryos. They haven't been implanted inside of a woman yet. And so they have to thaw out the embryos. And guess what? Some of them don't survive that. And then the ones that do survive that have to then be implanted. And then the body of the woman has to be able to receive that. And then it has to go through the regular gestation period in order to be delivered. And so on that alone would tell you why you would take the five-year-old child. Because when it comes to those frozen embryos, guess what? The five-year-old child has a better chance of making it. That's why. The bottom line here is that there are different facts to make relevant the decision that you make. But just because you made that decision doesn't mean that the other ones you did not choose do not have equal value. It's just this one has greater value to you. That's all. That's all that means. But making such decisions does not mean that those that you leave behind do not have equal value. It just doesn't. Neighborhood boys matter. Comatose and terminally ill patients matter. Teenagers matter. And so do human beings at the embryonic stage of their lives. This is a ridiculous, hypothetical situation that is a Sophie's choice. That's all. And in that historical event, when that woman was told to choose there in Nazi Germany, or who goes into a war camp with her and which one gets on the train, it's an impossible choice to make. And just because she chose one doesn't mean that she loved that one more than the other. She had a terrible, terrible choice to make. And one was not more valuable than the other. And so this falls flat on so many different levels. So many different levels. But this is the grasping at straws that the pro-choice camp has to make in order to rationalize why they do what they do. There are some Christians that will even use the Bible of why they're pro-choice. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 2. David's not really a person until God breathes life into him, and he doesn't do that until after they're outside the womb, and then they'll go to Adam and Eve for that. And so here in chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living being." Now go over here to verse 21. "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man." So look how God created the very first man and woman. With man, he made out of the dust of the ground, breathe into him life. And from the woman, he then puts Adam asleep, takes his rib, and from the rib, he creates the woman. And we would only assume at that point, probably breathe life into her as well. Okay. Now, did Adam and Eve have parents? They did not. Does God still make kids today? From the dust of the ground, if they're male, and then from the male's rib, females. He doesn't. Instead, kind would produce after kind. To use the Adam analogy here, until he breathes life in them, okay, that breath of life, that ruach, okay? From then on, man has that breath of life in him to pass down to the next descendant through birth. That's how people are born now. Egg, sperm, grow to maturity, then birthed out. And here's the thing. That breath, what happens when we breathe? It gives us oxygen. Where does oxygen come before that? Through the blood. They're already breathing inside the womb. To say, no, it's not life until after, you're an idiot. You're a moron. That only happened to the first parents. It doesn't happen to us after that. Don't use that. Don't use that. You're going to look like an idiot. I want you to go to Exodus chapter 21. This is a really interesting one, but I've heard Christians use this as well of why personhood is after a person is born, not before that. In Exodus 21, verse 22, it says, "If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him. He shall pay as the judge determines. If any harm follows, then he shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe." Thus meaning that the judges are the ones to determine what financial recourse is available to you because harm has come to the child. Notice it's not, a life isn't taken. So again, it shows that the premature birth is a lesser person because it caused that harm or whatever, and they'll kind of go in that direction. No, that's not what this says at all. Now, but it says life for life. It does. But because it says life for life, foot for foot, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, burn for burn, wound for wound, that is just a Hebraic saying that means equal justice. That's all it's saying there. It's just saying equal justice will take place of a premature birth, if something happens to the woman, whatever it is, the judges will decide. Okay, but if the child is equal to a human being, then that person should be killed. Well, for one, it's not premeditated. Okay, it's not premeditated. All right, so understand it's two men fighting. And the guy didn't take one of the guys and take him by the heels and start beating the woman with the other guy. It's not how that happened. It's just in the middle of their disagreement and their fight, she gets hit or pushed, and it caused her to go into labor prematurely, is what happens here. Now, I find this very, very interesting. The word birth here in the Hebrew, yeled, means child. Means child. Offspring. The word prematurely in the Hebrew, yatsah, means come forth, to come out. This literally means the child comes forth. Is it a child if it's still in the womb? God says yes. It's a child that comes forth. It doesn't become a child. It's a child that comes forth. Child first before it comes forth. It's a child in there. It's a child. We see the fetus in the womb here is called a child. It's a child. If any harm follows, and it's speaking of the child, if any harm comes to the child, this is why it is speaking life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. If any harm follows, meaning any harm to the child in its premature delivery, if it dies, if it's deformed, if any sort of harm that way, then the judges are going to decide what needs to be done because it wasn't done intentionally. Okay, it wasn't done intentionally, and that's why the people that the two men that are fighting aren't going to have to pay with their life is because it's not premeditated murder. They might have been fighting each other, but it was absolutely accidental that she got hurt in the process. And the judges will decide that. The judges will decide that. That's all that's being meant there. Because of time, I want you to go over here to Psalm 139. But on this slide here, we see Jeremiah 1, 4 through 5, Isaiah 49, 1 and verse 5, Psalm 22, 9 through 10, Psalm 51 through verse 5, and we're going to go over Psalm 139, 14 through 16, are just great pro-life verses that shows that God knew you in your mother's womb, how he knit you together. But here in Psalm 139, verse 13, it says, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb." Remember, me speaks of personhood. Me, you, that's a person. "I will praise you, for I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret, skillfully wrought in the lower parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in the book they are all written, the days fashioned before me, when as yet there were none of them." God has a plan for every pregnancy, every child in the womb. God's word makes that very, very clear. And we're going to end with this. I want you to go to Luke 1. Luke 1, one of the best pro-life messages around, that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is checkmate. And you cannot argue from any sort of biblical reasoning, any sort of pro-choice understanding of things. But here in Luke chapter 1, 6 months earlier, Elizabeth conceived, who eventually become, who then is John the Baptist. And so 6 months earlier, Mary's cousin Elizabeth conceives, okay? Then Gabriel, the angel, comes to Mary and says, guess what? You're going to be the mother of the Son of God. And the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, implant that seed in you. Okay, so Mary now knows this. And so we read here, after she has been given that understanding, verse 39, now Mary rose in those days, plural. So that could be 7 days, okay? It could be 8 days, 9 days, 10 days, 15 days, whatever, okay? Probably within a two-week period or so. And went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the baby inside of her leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Interesting. Understand, this is still the way it is today. Jesus first and the Holy Spirit. When you receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. And so Jesus shows up. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, she has some revelation that comes to her. Okay? And it says, then she spoke out loud with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. How would she know that? How would she know that? She's not showing or anything like that. And why is this granted to me? The mother of my Lord should come to me. Wow. The Holy Spirit has given her some information. Mary hasn't even been able to speak yet. You know, Mary might even be a little disappointed. I have such great news. I want to be able to share. Oh, you already know? There's a little bit. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the baby, leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Look what's happening here. Here we have both a fetus and a zygote validating one another. The fetus, John, recognizes the presence of the zygote, Jesus, leaps for joy in Elizabeth's womb. Only a person can leap for joy. And if John the fetus is able to recognize the zygote, Jesus, that tells me the zygote is Jesus. A person. And so here you have John and Jesus validating one another, personhood. God is so amazing that he knew that this argument would come up. It's not really a baby. It's not a child. It's only like, 6 weeks old, just a clump of cells. No, it's not. It's a person. And Jesus shows up at very, very early stages of that pregnancy. And John validates him. That's absolutely crazy. And Jesus validates John because of his recognition of one another, and that's why he leaps for joy. God's word makes it very clear. Life begins at conception, and that human life has value, and we need to speak up for that. And so we will always counsel everyone to keep the child that's inside of them. We will always do that. And we will fight for the rights of the unborn. That is what God has called us to do. And understand, if you've ever had an abortion, understand, if you ever paid for an abortion, just ask God to forgive you. And believe God's word. You are forgiven. And you certainly have no judgment from us whatsoever. Because who are we to judge? We are also sinners saved by grace. Amen? Let's pray.
This Friday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love has come to a close. Don't miss Monday as we continue our study through Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at a new time of 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.